Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11. Give you a moment to get there. And, you know, you might want to get your notebooks out. Yeah, some of you look at me like, my what? Remember a few times I have announced that you might want to bring notebooks with you when you come to jot some things down. That might be especially true for the service tonight. Don't mean to be rude, but you know, it's not our responsibility to give you paper, pads, and pen every time you come to church. And you can go to the dollar store and pick up a notepad, a notebook, for like a dollar. And a whole pack of pens for a dollar. So you might want to keep that in mind. Well, anyway, here we are, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now keep your finger here and look back in Hebrews chapter 6. In verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Impossible for God to lie. Impossible for God to lie. Do you understand that we cannot relate to that? Right. We can't. Because you can lie right now if you want to. And if you say, well, no, I can't. See, you just lied. We can lie if we want to. God can't. It's impossible for God to lie. See, that boggles my mind. How can anybody exist in such a pure, holy state that he cannot lie? Now, here's one for you. If we're living fully according to who we are in Christ, we cannot lie. Because there's nothing about our born-again spirit that can produce a lie. Nothing. So that means anytime we lie, it's not coming out of who we are in Christ. It's coming out of emotions. It's coming out of flesh. Whatever the case would be. God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. Now back over in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Even if you don't understand the Greek words for every one of these English words, the bottom line is we're reading this from the Bible. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, this verse is true whether you want to accept it or not. This verse is true. Now look in verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, once again, it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, this verse must be true. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, the him being God. Now, this doesn't mean that without faith, God will get mad and, you know, kick you out of town. It just means that without faith, it's impossible to please him. That means any time in Scripture, from Old to New Testament, if you see anything that somehow refers to a person being pleasing to God, what it means is that person has been acting in faith. Now, granted, it's going to be relative to a given situation as recorded in Scripture, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him, because he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, we can get into 11:1 and 11:6 and break some of these words down at a later time. We're just taking it right now at face value. So therefore, God is saying, look, I love you, and I'm faithful to you. I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. But you need to understand that in spite of how much I love you, without faith, it's impossible for you to please me. Now, one of the things, okay, it's impossible, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Think of it this way. The word please is not simply a matter of make God happy. Without faith, it's impossible to make God happy. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, or without faith, it is impossible to serve God. It is impossible. Impossible. Now, religion may come up with a whole different way of approaching this and explaining it. However, this is what it says in the Word of God. Okay, I want to be pleasing in His sight. Therefore, I need faith, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. So these verses are true. Now look over in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Take a look in verse 17. For therein, back up to verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become just, or we become justified. So therefore, this verse is talking about us. The just shall live by faith. So God can't lie. Therefore, what He is telling us is, as my children, this is how you're supposed to live on earth. The just shall live by faith. Now, you could really go off a long way on this one, but one way to say this would be, you cannot fully live by anything you're able to do on your own. Now let me get really simple, okay? Really simple. You cannot open a door on your own without faith. Now I know that sounds kind of weird. Anybody can walk up to a door and open a door. The point I'm making is, the just shall live by faith. That means my faith has to be a priority over anything I can do on my own. I can cook dinner on my own. In other words, there are a lot of things that we can do in life on our own, and it doesn't take, you know, mountain-moving faith. But the point God's trying to make is this. You can become so accustomed to everything you can do on your own, that you just start doing everything on your own and you leave faith out of the mix until somebody brings it up. Well, the just shall live by faith. That's me, Brother Martin. I'm a living by faith. Are you? Really? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm living by faith. Okay, if you say so, I'll take your word for it. You must be very pleasing unto God then. But look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. So the just shall live by faith, and we walk by faith and not by sight. Therefore, that means the decisions I make in life cannot be made based on what my natural senses perceive. Are you understanding this? I am to live or walk by faith. Faith, what's it say? Something about things not seen? Faith, okay, everybody on planet Earth, from atheist to saint, there's an element of faith in their life. You know, they have faith that when they get in their car, it's going to start. Okay, simplistic faith. Call it flesh faith if you want. But that's not what God's talking about. We walk by the things we cannot see, not by what we see. We walk by faith. We walk daily. We live by that which makes no sense to my five natural senses. Makes no sense to them. Because again, if I continue to live by virtue of what I know I can do, and everybody, all of you here, all of us, you know, listening, watching, every one of us, we can do a whole lot of things on our own. I get that. You know, in the Old Testament, you see things like where God said, bake bread, unleavened bread. Well, they knew how to do that. They got the ingredients and they made unleavened bread. That was their instruction. That's what they did. But do you remember, I forget their names at the moment. Anyway, God had given instructions for the incense that was to be burned in the tabernacle. Remember that? And Aaron's sons came up with their own concoction. So now, the instruction to the priests consisted in part of burn incense. And so, were they obedient to burning incense? Well, yeah, they were. And we're not going to turn back and read about this. But yeah, they were. Well, we might later on. They did. They burned incense. They did it. But they did it according to what they could do, not according to the Word of God. See that? And what happened? The fire of God fell, man. Zapped those guys. Killed them. Because he said they burned strange incense before me. Well, using that is kind of a variation on the theme. A lot of what we call walking by faith, maybe it's actually burning strange incense. Maybe it's not really walking by faith. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. Okay, how do I do that? If somebody were to walk up to you right now after seeing this verse and they're scratching their head saying, okay, how do I look unto Jesus? What do I do? Well, the answer is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Looking unto Jesus. Because those four books are the documentation of how Jesus lived by faith. And so therefore, I'm to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Therefore, my faith is, as far as point of origin, my faith is equal to his faith. Otherwise, I could not look unto Jesus because he would not be the author and finisher of my faith. But because he is the author and the finisher of my faith, that means he is the example of the faith by which I am to live. So I go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to find out, because he's not here now. Oh, but Jesus is everywhere. Come on. Seriously. It says right here in verse 2, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's not here. And I know some people that they get all fussy about that. What does the Bible say? The Bible says he's at the right hand of God. And he's probably pretty comfortable there on the throne. You know, I mean, that's where he is. You follow this? But he feels, I get that. The point I'm making is, he's not here the way he was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Oh, but he is, Brother Martin. Oh, really? Well, where? Point him out to me. Can you feel the nail prints in his hand? Can you stick your, you know, hand in the side where the spear would come? Can you? No, you can't do that. He's not here that way. So then the only thing we can do is go back and look at what he did. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are in the Bible. It is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, what we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is what Jesus did. And if I'm looking unto him as the author and the finisher of my faith, I see an example of how I'm supposed to walk by faith, not by sight, live by faith when I read about Jesus. And I see what he did. I am to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. This is critical. Because what it means is, I am to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. If I start looking at people, I can begin, people, preachers, doesn't matter, just people. If I start looking to people as my examples, if I look unto people as my examples for faith, then I can come to the place of justifying all kinds of failure because I'm looking unto people. No, I look unto Jesus first and foremost, and then secondary, I appreciate all of the faith accomplishments by other people. And that's what we see in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith this one, by faith that one. So I appreciate all the faith accomplishments by all these other people, but I am to look unto Jesus as my example, the author and the finisher of my faith. Now look over in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Take a look here at verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm crucified with Christ. Now, that is a figure of speech in that I didn't actually hang on a cross with him. But I'm crucified with him by virtue of the fact that he was on the cross in my place. Do you realize that that is a statement of faith? I am crucified with Christ. Those of you that are in this room today who are born again, you're crucified with Christ. Okay? In fact, that might not be a bad thing for some people to incorporate in their confessions over themselves, I am crucified with Christ. Because it emphasizes the death Jesus died on the cross in our place, and it associates us with that death, meaning that if I'm dead, yet I'm alive, then my life now is not what my life used to be. And he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Well, what does that mean? Well, really, we could say it like this. The life of Christ liveth in me. Now, if you're born again, that's you. The life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lives in you. That is the born-again you. That is your new nature. That is the born-again spirit. I mean, however you want to describe it. But the life of Christ is in you. You'll never be deity, but the life of Christ is in you. That's why over there in 1 John it talks about, as he is, so are we in the world. So I can look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, because as he is, so am I in the world. And if so am I in the world is true, which it must be, then that means I can look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I literally can, where it says, and Jesus touched the eyes of the blind man, and he could see. I can put my name in there, and Jim touched the eyes of the blind man, and he could see. Because if the life of Christ is in me, then that means the potential, the Christ-like potential in this world is also in me. And he takes it further in this, and he says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, that he is the author and finisher of in me. See that? So he says, the life which I now live, and it's so critical, those next three words, in the flesh. He's identifying that the life which is in me is not my flesh. It's not my fleshly acts, works, or good things that my flesh can do. It's something different. The life that I now live in this flesh, he is separating the flesh from the life that we now have. That means my flesh is incompatible with the life of Christ in me. Are you following this? Therefore, what we have established in this verse, and we can go later on here in Galatians, we won't do it today, but what we can establish here is that the life of Christ in me is separate from the flesh. Therefore, the flesh and the life of Christ in me have issues at times. You understand that? Okay, go ahead and turn over to it. Galatians chapter 5. This I say then, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That Spirit is who I am, the life of Christ in me. This I say then, walk in, or live by, or live according to the life of Christ in you, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because the life of Christ in you is in that flesh, and the flesh wants to control it. Well, I've got news for you. If the flesh is controlling it, you can't live by faith. It's impossible. Because the flesh is not born again. The flesh does not have the life of Christ. And back in Galatians 2:20, he says, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I walk by faith, not by sight. I am justified, therefore I live by faith. It sounds simple. Technically, it is. But it becomes complicated when we begin trying to define all of this in human terms. And when we turn religion and man's traditions loose on this, we end up with things that make no sense whatsoever. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, if I follow that pattern, then I can and I will succeed. Look over in Mark 11. Mark 11. And here in Mark chapter 11, in verse 22, Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. God cannot lie. So this must be true. If it's not true, then why in the world is it in here? If it's not true, why did Jesus say it? If it's not true, then that makes Jesus a liar. Well, that's crazy. Jesus says, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. All right, so now what we see then is the potential to live by doubt or live by faith. And guys, I don't know how to break this to you, but a lot of what we call living by faith, it's really living by doubt. It's just that we put icing of correct words on top of the cake of doubt to make it look good. Because we know that's what we're supposed to say. I'm not supposed to say those things, so I won't. When people are around. You follow me? He's saying right here, look. Look, he says it. Don't doubt in your heart. Believe that those things you say shall come to pass. And you'll have it. Now, granted, it all starts with have faith in God. That is the foundation for the next few verses. Have faith in God. If you don't have faith in God, you're not going to have the next few verses. Have faith in God means you have faith in His Word. So if that's not there, then all this other, you're not going to see it. Look over in Mark chapter, or Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Now, in Matthew chapter 17, and here's where you may want to write this down in the notebook that I know you brought with you today. Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 21. Stay there in Matthew 17. You stay there. And in Matthew chapter 17, this is the story of Jesus casting the devil out of this man's son. We'll read it here in just a moment. But the same story is recorded in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. And in Luke chapter 9, verses 37 through 42. Now you stay here in Matthew chapter 17. What I have done is I have taken the passages from Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9. I have combined them, and I am going to read this to you as it's presented in all three of those books. But you stay in Matthew 17, and you can begin following along in verse 14. Now, you're going to hear things that aren't in Matthew 17. It's because I've taken them from Mark 9 and Luke 9. But word for word, here it is. And when he came to... This is right after the what's referred to as the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John... Jesus, Peter, James, and John went up, saw Moses and Elijah, Jesus, you know, was glowing white and so forth. And Jesus, Peter, James, and John, after that, they came down the mountain. So we picked the story up at that point. And when he speaking of Jesus, came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And behold, a man of the company, one of the multitude, kneeling down to him, cried out, answered, and said, "Lord, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. Have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And lo, wheresoever he, a spirit, taketh him, he suddenly crieth out, it teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I brought him to thy disciples, and spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. They could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And they brought him unto him, and as he was yet a coming, when he saw him, straightway the devil threw him down, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul, unclean spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter him no more." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, and he arose and lifted him up and delivered him again to his father, and the child was cured and healed from that very hour. And when he was come into the house, came his disciples to Jesus apart and asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Kind of gives you a more complete image of that entire event. So now, in Mark chapter 9, and again, stay here in Matthew, you know, you can look these up later on. But in Mark chapter 9, this is where the man said to Jesus, you know, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus says to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Okay, let's think about that. To whom was Jesus speaking? Well, to the dad of that son. Okay, but was Jesus speaking to somebody who was born again or someone lost? Okay, he was speaking to someone lost, but he was delivering a kingdom truth. And he said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And so what the man said was, you know, "I do believe, but help me with my unbelief." Okay, so, you know, all of us can kind of relate to that. You know, "I believe, but help me with my unbelief." But let's kind of look at it from a different angle. Out of all the people who were there, considering this entire story and how it ended up, out of all the people who were there, who was the one person who believed? Jesus. He was the one person who believed. So when he made this statement, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth, it wasn't simply a statement of encouragement to that man, but in a way, it was kind of like a revelation of who he was and what he could do because he believed. If he didn't believe, he couldn't have cast this thing out. So when I look into Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, and I see this story, and I realize that he must have believed, or else he couldn't have cast this thing out. And I'm supposed to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. And what that means is, all things are possible to me if I believe. Now, the all things that are possible, they have to be qualified. Because what was going on here? Well, we have a young man who's dealing with a devil. You know, the devil's on the inside of him. So then, the casting out of this devil and this man's son being healed and delivered lined up with the will of God. Because in another place, Jesus made a statement, I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So then, when Jesus is making this statement, all things are possible to him that believes, that's qualified by virtue of, are you doing the will of God? So now Jesus was here doing the will of God, and all things are possible to him that believes. So Jesus obviously believes. He's obviously doing the will of God, and he got the results. And then the apostles, you know, they come to Jesus, and they want to know, okay, how come we couldn't do this? And Jesus told them just straight up, because of your unbelief. All things are possible to him that believes. Why can we do it? Because of your unbelief. Well, Jesus, I don't think you understand. We do believe. That's why we're with you, Jesus. Because we do believe. If we didn't believe, we wouldn't be following you all over the place. We do believe. And Jesus could have said, fellas, I don't think you understand. You asked me a question. Why couldn't we cast him out? And I'm telling you, because of your unbelief. You have enough, now listen to this, you have enough belief to follow me, but that's as far as your belief is taking you in this situation. You need to go beyond a belief that results in you following me to a place of belief where you are doing what I do. Get this? Because of your unbelief. He says, look, you know, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, we'll get into the whole mustard seed thing later on. You can say unto this mountain, be removed, and it'll be removed. What did he say over there in Mark chapter 11? Have faith in God. Because if you have faith in God, you can say to the mountain, be removed, it'll be removed. Don't doubt in your heart, you have what you say. There's a direct connection here in this. And he says, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now some people have said, well, you know, he means you got to pray and fast to make a devil come out. Well, no. Indirectly, I get that. But why couldn't we cast him out? It wasn't because you haven't prayed and fasted. It's because of your unbelief. So therefore, I deal with the unbelief through prayer and fasting. Then I come to the place of believing at the level I need to believe to accomplish the will of God in a situation like this. I know you understand this. So therefore, I need to pray and fast to deal with the unbelief to cast the devil out of somebody in this kind of a situation. Now think about this. Think. They said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. He had already said, all things are possible to him that believes. Why couldn't we do it? Because of your unbelief. But you did it. That's because I have belief. Well, okay. Then how do we get that kind of belief? Well, Let me now I'm paraphrasing big time. Let me tell you what I've learned, fellas. You got to deal with this kind of belief through prayer and fasting. Who do you think's been doing praying and fasting? Jesus. Because he was the life of God housed in flesh like we are. And the Apostle Paul said, you know, crucified with Christ, but I'm alive, yet the life that I live, it's not me, but it's Christ liveth in me, in his flesh. So Jesus was the life of God living in a flesh body. Therefore, for him to say, you deal with unbelief, let me say it like this, you keep unbelief and doubt shackled up through prayer and fasting. And that is how you can do these things. This tells me Jesus was a man of prayer and fasting. Otherwise, how could he know this? How could he make this declaration? How could he have these kinds of results? And this is part of the problem. As Christians, we look unto Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see all the things that he did, and we say, that's him, that's not me. But yet the Apostle Paul says, wait a second, if you're born again, you've been crucified with Christ. Yet nevertheless you live. Yet not you, but Christ liveth in you. And the life that you now live in the flesh, you're supposed to be living by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. That's the way it's supposed to be for us. If that's the way it was for him, then that means the same potential exists for me. Because as he, Jesus, is, so am I in this world. See that? So therefore, Jesus set the pattern for me, even though Scripture doesn't, I mean, it's obvious. It talks about he got alone to pray, went up the mountain to pray, and so forth. And it doesn't say a whole lot about Jesus fasting other than that 40 days. So I don't know how much he fasted in the 3.5 years of his ministry. But for him to say, this kind of unbelief is held in check through prayer and fasting. It is cast down through prayer and fasting. It is shackled through prayer and fasting. It is brought under control by prayer and fasting. It is rendered of none effect through prayer and fasting. Then that means he prayed and he fasted because he was able to do these things. So then, if I encounter a mountain, guess what? I can deal with the mountain or not. Let's go a little bit further here with this. Look in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse... Now this is after Jesus was crucified and he's risen from the dead. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now remember, Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believeth. Then he turns right around here, and he says, these signs shall follow them that believe. God can't lie. Jesus said, I only speak what I hear my Father tell me to speak. So here it is. These signs shall follow them that believe. Okay, question. And, you know, don't raise your hand or don't respond. Just sit there. Question. Are these signs following us? These signs shall follow them that believe. That's just the way it is. These signs shall follow them that believe. Well, I don't want to drink any deadly thing. Okay, well, don't. And I hate serpents. Okay, well, stay away from them. I'm with you there. I bear witness. Let's just focus on two. The casting out devils and the laying on of hands for people to recover. Okay? Those are the two most popular, I guess. Especially, you know, the laying on of hands, sick people being healed. Okay? Are these signs following us? And we don't want to talk about that. You know, can you just go on to the next verse? Okay, well, let's do that. John chapter 15. These signs shall follow them that believe. All things are possible to him that believeth. John chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Isn't that kind of a variation on the theme of what we read over there in Mark? Mark 11? You know, have faith, have the faith of God, pray and believe and speak and believe and don't doubt. Have what you say, get what you pray for. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Well, that's pretty clear to me. But the truth of the matter is, I'll be the spokesperson for all of you and everybody listening. The truth of the matter is, I don't want to talk about this verse. I don't want to think about this verse. I want to move on to another verse because, quite frankly, I don't see that happening in my life. Let's be honest. And Jesus, we can't get away from it. If you abide in me, okay, are you born again? Okay, well, that kind of puts us in that position of abiding in him. And my words abide in you. So asking what I will and getting it done is based on a couple of things, abiding in him and his words abiding in me. Now look over in 1 John chapter 5. We're going to see something very, very similar. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Well, there it is. Basically the same thing. If my words abide in you, if we ask according to his will is revealed in his word. If I ask according to his will, if I ask according to his word, I have. Now let's think here. What we read there in Mark 16, well, in fact, even what we read in Mark 11, you know, speak, pray, and don't doubt in your heart, you have it. And then what we see here in Mark 16 about these signs shall follow them that believe. Then we see here in John chapter 15, you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask and you get it. Then we see in 1 John chapter 5, we know that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us and we end up getting what we ask for. Okay, now these are promises. And God can't lie. These are promises to all of us. It doesn't matter if you're an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, or I don't know. It's for all of us if you're born again. And these promises are guaranteed by the blood of Jesus Christ. God cannot lie, and these promises are sealed by the blood in this new covenant. We have to face the facts, okay? If we're not getting faith results, the problem is not with God. It's just not. These signs shall follow them that believe. So therefore, if we're not getting what he's promised will happen, all things are possible to him that believes. If we are not getting his word, his will results, the problem is not with God. And if that's what's happening, that we're not getting these kind of results, then our faith may not be what we might think it is. How else are you going to get around this? What are you saying? Are you trying to tell me that sometimes God refuses to move according to his will or his word? Are you telling me he's holding back for what purpose? Well, to train me. To train you? What do you mean? Here's your training book. It's called the Bible. What do you see? And this is where we come up with justifying a lack of results. We will come up with religious tradition reasons to excuse it. But yet, if we keep going back to the Bible, we get a whole different story. See, my lack of results does not prove God's word is wrong. Because God's word is true regardless of what happens in my life. So it's not a matter of, well, can I trust the Word of God or not? The moment you're asking that is the moment you're proving you don't know what to believe. Because the Word of God is the Word of God. It's not going to change. So therefore, the problem is not with the Word of God. The problem's with me. And the problem's with you. Every one of us. Look, faith is not an act of God. Faith is us acting on what God has already done. And a lot of people, they think living by faith is sitting around and waiting for God to just sweep in and do something, when God is saying, no, you don't get it. I've already swept in and I've already done things and I've recorded it in my word. Now, faith is you doing and acting upon what I've already accomplished. That's faith. Faith is not hoping God gets in a good mood someday. He's always in a good mood. Every single day. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, you see, a lot of people out there, Christians, who are hearing this message, they may turn around and start saying, oh, here we go, another one of those word and faith sermons. Another one of those, word and confession sermons. Another one of those faith and confession sermons. I'm sick and tired of hearing that stuff. And they come against it, and they'll tell you it doesn't work, and they're liars. If that's you, you're a liar. Just glad you're not here to punch me. No, I can prove it. Do you believe the Word of God? Remember, it's impossible for God to lie. Then what are you going to do with all these verses that we've read? What are you going to do with this? You're going to say it doesn't work? Because see, the moment that somebody says, well, that word and faith stuff, it doesn't work. Well, that faith and confession stuff, it doesn't work. Well, that word and confession stuff, that just, that's off. Okay, what you're telling me, you may not realize it, but what you're telling me is you're not looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You are looking unto preachers as the author and the finisher, and you're basing what you believe about word, faith, and confession on what these preachers say, not on what God has said in His Word. Now, some preachers get it right, but some don't. And some have twisted it into all kinds of weird stuff. And they've twisted it into, a money-making gimmick. Okay, just because those people are wrong, you don't take the Bible and throw it out the window. Forget those guys, man. Seriously, burn their books. Get into the Word of God. Because all these verses that we have read so far today, all these verses prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that the whole word, faith, and confession message that comes from Scripture is true. Amen. And now listen to me. If you say it's not, you cannot be pleasing unto God. Because without faith, it is impossible. And you cannot say, well, I have faith. I just don't have that kind of faith. What does that mean? If I look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, you know what I see? I see word, faith, confession in action. That's what I see. All lined up with the Word and the will of God. That's what I see. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now look in Romans chapter 10. Keep that in mind. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What do we see here? Between Ephesians 2 verse 8 and Romans 10, 9 and 10, we see the word, faith, and confession. That's what we see. Okay, now, this right here, what we've just read, Ephesians 2, 8 and Romans 10, 9 and 10, those three verses combined make the foundation for every aspect of faith life, of us living by faith and walking by faith. Those three are the foundation. Here's why. Because if faith does not work the way the Bible says it does, the way that we have read this morning, if it does not work that way, then how do you know you're born again? Amen. How do you know you're going to heaven? Because if you say word, faith, confession, bah, that stuff is just out there. That's how you got born again. You heard the word. You believed the word. You confessed the word and you got born again. But now all of a sudden it doesn't work anymore. The only reason you say that is because you don't know for sure what the Bible says. You are not firmly established on the word that will not pass away. On the word that came from the one who cannot lie. That's how you're living your life. And it's not that you don't love Jesus, you do. It's just that you put, now listen to me, you put more faith in what those preachers have said than what God has said. Now, here's where I'm leading in all of this. Now remember earlier I used that phrase, you know, I'm sick and tired of hearing all them faith and confession. Remember that I said that? Okay. Now I was being kind of sarcastic and all that. Well, I'm going to continue with the sarcasm of that phrase and apply it like this. I'm sick and tired of not getting the results that I'm supposed to get in my life. You ought to be too. Now let me take it a little bit further and risk insulting a whole lot of people, but I'm sick and tired of you not getting the results you're supposed to, and I'm sick and tired of all your excuses. Here's why. Because the just shall live by faith. That's you and that's me. Doesn't matter if my shingle says pastor or not. That's us. Because we're just. And we're supposed to be getting results. And let's just be honest. Every one of us. We're not getting them. Oh, maybe we prayed for somebody, you know, 20 years ago and they got healed. We see some results. But we're not seeing the results that are described in Scripture. We're not seeing this. And it all comes down to, we flat out don't have faith the way we need it. That's all of us. Every single one of us. See, over the years, on occasion, there are people... See, I've been here, you know, over 20 years now. And there are people who have come to me, you know, oh, would you please pray? Would you please pray? And yeah, okay, I'll pray, you know, for the whatever it is. But, you know, some of these things... Quite frankly, I don't know why you're coming to me. Because if your faith is where it's supposed to be, then dadgummit, you ought to be getting this stuff done. But then so should I. I'm as guilty as everybody else. We get so accustomed, we get in this rut of when something happens, whatever it might be, you know, go run into the pastor to get prayer. Well, it's okay. The Bible tells us to pray one for another. It's okay. However, so many times people go to the pastor for prayer out of desperation that if the pastor doesn't pray, there's a good chance it's not going to happen. And yet, every one of us are responsible for living by faith. All of us. There are no exceptions here. But we basically have been trained to put the pastor on the faith pedestal, or the TV preacher on the faith pedestal, you know, if I get my prayer request in there. Okay, variation on the theme. Lady with the issue of blood, remember that? If I can touch the hem of his garment. Well, see, that carries over if I can touch the hem of the pastor's garment. In other words, if I can get the pastor to pray. Now, I'm not trying to talk you out of never asking me to pray with you about something. But the point I'm making is this. Where's your faith? Because all things are possible to him who believes. These signs shall follow him that believes. This is all of us. We're supposed to be getting these results. And guys, we're not. We're not seeing this. And we ought to, every one of us in here, just, we ought to be, you know, I've had it up to here. We ought to be tired of so few results. And somebody might say, well, okay, I see your point. What do we do? Well, that's what we're going to be studying here over the next few weeks. And I want to tell you right now, one of the things that I'm going to share with you, the title of this series is Living Faith. See, that which is alive does something. That which is alive produces. But that which is dead does nothing. Now, I'm not saying we all have dead faith. We all have an element of faith. But it's not, after all these years, think about this. After all these years, in a church like this, shouldn't every single one of us as individuals be further along? Yeah, we should. And so in this, as we go on in this, I'm going to be identifying the problems, why we're not further along, why we don't have faith the way that we should have it. I'm going to be identifying for you the greatest battle that we're going to fight when it comes to developing our faith. I'm going to make it explicitly clear. And I'm just telling you right now, we're going to have some hard choices to make. See, I didn't know exactly when I was going to be teaching this. I had the notes for a while, and he's added to them. But I'm starting to understand, I understand better now why this timing. It's because we're heading into a new year. And I don't know about you, but I want next year to be different from any other year in my past. I want to see results. This isn't just preacher rhetoric. And I already know I'm in for a fight. And I honestly, even, was it last night, this morning? Anyway, within the last, say, 24 hours, I've even questioned myself, am I ready for this fight? Kind of talking to myself, but talking to God at the same time. Am I ready for this? I mean, can I do this? Because I know some of what it's going to require. And it's not going to be easy. But then, you know, you get in here and you find out all things are possible to him that believes. Well, I'm not seeing a bunch of all things take place. And they need to, not just because I'm a pastor, but because I am a Christian. Because I'm born again. I'm tired of dismissing, you know, the word tired, you know, that's a terrible confession. Okay, well, but you know what I'm talking about. You know, I've had it. We overlook. It's like we want to, you know, pull the blanket over non-results and hide them from everybody. We want to act like that we really are faith people when there's something on the inside that's already telling us it's not where it ought to be. It needs to be further along. And it should be. Every single one of us in here, lay hands on the sick and they recover. Do you understand? If our faith were at the place that Jesus says it can be, then it would be rare for any of you to come to me and ask me to pray for somebody you know who's going through a sick battle, an affliction battle. You understand what I'm getting at? It would be few and far between any of you come to me and ask me to pray for you because, well, you know, I got such and such condition. Now, I'm not saying that it, please don't get on some kind of guilt trip and think it's wrong to ask for that kind of prayer. It is not wrong to ask for that kind of prayer. But what I'm saying is, you know, instead of come to me, you can have somebody else pray for you in the church. And you get the result. The healing comes. Let me pass something along to you. Just at the risk of sounding extremely blasphemous, Jesus lived on earth in a human body. We all know that, right? Right? Yeah. That's not a trick question. Jesus lived on earth in a human body that was susceptible to everything your body and my body is susceptible to. He got hungry. He got sleepy. He got thirsty. And on it goes. Do you realize it was also very possible for Jesus to stub his toe against a rock and cut it? Not Jesus! Nothing could hurt his body. Wait a second. Nail prints? Crown of thorns? Sword inside? Sphere? I mean, come on now. Yeah, his body was susceptible. Now, at the risk of sounding super blasphemous, I think it's very possible there were times when Jesus stubbed his toe, cut his foot, bumped his head, got a knot. I think it's possible that Jesus fought physical stuff the way that we do. But he won. He won. You think, what? That's just, Pastor Jim, you're making Jesus human. Wait a second. He made himself of no reputation. Have you ever read Philippians? Come on now. I remember some of you, you know who Kenneth Copeland is. Years ago, somebody went to Kenneth Copeland talking to him about, you know, his faith walk. Said, you know, I went to my pastor and I was talking to him about how, you know, like everything you do just seems to work out. You just get results. You know, your faith, it just seems to, you know, you get everything. And I asked my pastor about that. And he said, well, that's because God has blessed Brother Copeland with super faith. Now, Kenneth Copeland shared this in a service. And, you know, he just made a big joke out of it. You know, no, God doesn't pick and choose and give super faith to somebody. You know what he's done, though? He's given the word to everybody. And so, therefore, our potential to have what would appear to be super faith exists right now. All things are possible to him that believes. Nothing is impossible to him that believes. These signs shall follow him that believes. I want the impossible to happen in line with the word of God. I want these signs to follow me, and I firmly believe you are the same way. So let's do this. Let's reboot. Let's take a look at these things. And let's fight the good fight of faith and win.